This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Amma ba'd. So we first begin with an announcement. Inshallah, so the masjid is going to have a conference next week. It's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday conference. So we will not have this session, inshallah, next week. We'll return the week after, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. So the good news is that you don't have to interrupt your habit of attending the halaqa or being in the masjid at this time, because there will be something, inshallah, throughout the weekend. So at this particular time, next week, inshallah, there is going to be a lecture. It's not going to be ours, but it's going to be a lecture, inshallah, and there are going to be a lot more of them. So inshallah, try to make the time to attend as many of them as possible. And this, inshallah, returns, not this week, inshallah, not next week, but the week after, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. So the hadith of today is hadith 5. And it is where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الرِّفْقَ فِي الْأَمْرِ كُلِّهِ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الرِّفْقَ فِي الْأَمْرِ كُلِّهِ. He said, alayhi salatu wa sallam, Allah loves gentleness. That's what rifq is. Allah loves gentleness in all matters. In all matters. And in another narration, he alayhi salatu wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَفِيقٌ يُحِبُّ الرِّفْقَ وَيُعْطِي عَلَى الرِّفْقِ مَا لَا يُعْطِي عَلَى الْعُنْفِ وَمَا لَا يُعْطِي عَلَى مَا سِوَاهَ. So he said also, alayhi salatu wa sallam, indeed Allah is gentle. So it adds this. Indeed Allah is gentle and loves gentleness. And he grants through gentleness what he does not grant through harshness or anything else, meaning any other means besides it. So this hadith asserts what? That Allah Azza wa Jal loves gentleness, and that He Himself is what? Gentle. So let that sink in. Yani Allah Himself is Rafiq, and Allah loves it when He sees it among His servants. Now, we've explained before that that is not the image that people have of religion and the religious. And it's not the image that they have of Islam in particular, right? And because this is so ingrained, we really have to keep hammering at it until we are convinced ourselves that this is untrue, and we have enough to be able to convince others that this is not true. So a hadith like this, if you memorize it, and it's easy to memorize, right? إن الله يحب الرفق في الأمر كله. Allah loves gentleness in all matters. Is that difficult? You can remember it, right? So if you remember that hadith and you can quote that hadith, you have one saying from the Prophet ﷺ that explains that religion and that Islam are not harsh. But let's try to understand where that image comes from. So, because you're residing in the West, what is the image of religion in the West? And if you're not residing in the West, by the way, you're in a Muslim country, you're, by the way, still influenced by that image because of the influence of Western media and thought and culture. It permeates the globe, right? It spreads throughout the globe. So what is the image of religion in Western culture? You have that there is really a tension between those who favor it, like it, have a positive view of it, and a lot who don't. And it varies from one country to the other. If you go to Europe, it's very different than North America. Canada is very different than the US. But it really varies. Those who like it, want to structure their life by it, and those who ridicule it, they make fun of it, they think it's backward. Well, where does this come from? Where does that tension come from? If you go back a little bit in history, you'll understand that the West had a very problematic relationship with Christianity and with the church. So that made them very sensitive about any authority, any instruction, any guidance that claims the divine, that claims a sacred book, that claims a clergy. So you have within the West, it takes place almost daily. And again, it varies from one country to the other. Those who are fighting with each other, we're not even talking about Muslims, fighting with each other. We can call it intra-Western debates and tension. Those who say morality should be based on the Bible, or morality should be based on religion, or religion is a positive influence. And those who make fun of it and make fun of the religious, and they accuse them of being, you know, dumb and stupid and backward and what have you. So that tension is real. That disagreement is there. You can see it in politics. You can see it in culture. You can see it in the media. And the media largely is what? Pro-religion or anti-religion? Pro or anti? Anti, right? And so intellectuals, the media, popular culture, the academy, on average, are anti-religion. And they hold the keys to public opinion. So in popular culture, you can make fun of the religious, but you may not make fun of other people. Right? You can put them down, but you cannot put others down. And you can accuse religion of being what? Too dumb and too simplistic and for the simple-minded, whereas if you are really educated and smart, you're gonna leave all that behind. So you really carry, if you're living in the West or you're influenced by that image in a non-Muslim country, you really carry the burden of being religious and at the same time proving that you are open-minded, proving that you are gentle, proving that you are merciful. So you're fighting against all of this. And that is exclusively 100% Western baggage, but you need to carry it and you need to defend religion because of it. In particular also, Islam is targeted as being what? A harsh religion. And that is because of the historical animosity between Christianity or Western Europe and Europe in general, really, and Islam. So the way that they look as Muslims, as bloodthirsty, warmongers, those who advocate forceful conversions. So that's a popular image, and it's not also easy to dislodge. So when they look at Muslims, they'll say that Islam is strict and impractical, and you hear the Sharia law, right? The Sharia law this, Sharia law that. Now, where does this come from? It's just a popular image of Islam, and it fits within the popular image of religion. You cannot be an enlightened person in the 21st century and you believe in all of these things. So you feel the pressure and you feel that you are at a disadvantage. So Islam is supposed to be harsh and strict and impractical because of all of that. Also, the other reason, maybe, wallahu a'lam, that religion in general and Islam in particular, they receive the attacks and that bad reputation of being strict, is that if you're a person who is running or lusting after the dunya and you hear religion telling you no and stop and this is wrong, your reaction is to do what? Is to oppose it. So if I just want to drink and if I want to have sex and if I want to earn money whatever way I want to, and Islam comes and raises the barriers against all of that, what is your natural reaction then? Islam, down with all of these barriers, jazakallah khair, down with all of these barriers and down with that religion that asks us to stop these things. So if I'm a person who's interested in his own lust and his own bodily gratification, I'll be against anything or anyone who puts restrictions on them. So that seems harsh. How is it possible that I can't eat whatever I want? I cannot sleep with whomever I want? I cannot go wherever I want? No, I'm supposed to be autonomous, meaning I am the owner of my own body. We as human beings, we are the owners of our own society and destiny. We get to say and do whatever we want, not an antiquated religion or an inherited something that tells us to behave otherwise. So they'll tell you that religion is harsh and that God or Allah Azza wa Jal is harsh and restrictive. And if someone is corrupt, especially in a financial manner, if I'm in a or in a global corporation and I want to open up all the markets for consumption, and I'm selling things or dealing in ways that displease Allah Azza wa Jal, to them not of course, but in our eyes, and I wanna invite as many consumers into my web of deception, but Islam raises awareness, and tells you, you can't sell this, and you can't hold transactions in that way, and you cannot deceive consumers. So if Islam is my opposite, is my enemy, I'm going to criticize it so that I would have control. Makes sense to you, right? Right? So you want to bring barriers if you are corrupt, and Islam seems to be the last thing that is standing. The last thing that had held on to its authenticity. So of course it's going to receive the greatest criticism. So you should expect it, not be shocked when somebody thinks all these things about Islam. And in particular when we talked about it being harsh and restrictive, and about Allah Azza wa Jal being harsh and restrictive. That's the idea. But then the image of Islam that we should have, if we read the Quran, the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, we read the Sunnah, and especially the Ahadith of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that you know that you will read in this book, you should get an image of Allah Azza wa Jal being gentle. Not a harsh God, but a gentle God. Because that's what the Hadith said, right? Inna Allah Rafiq. Allah is gentle. So it does not say anywhere that Allah is harsh. Or Allah Azza wa Jal wants to be hard on you, or He desires harshness for you. It doesn't say that. And that Islam, if you remember in a hadith that we explained before, is samh, is easygoing, is easy to follow. It's not difficult, and it's not intended to be difficult. So if we focus here on Allah Azza wa Jal first, okay? So I've explained before that the way to know Allah Azza wa Jal is through what, if you remember? One of the easiest way, the quickest and most direct ways to know Him subhanahu wa ta'ala is to know His what? Names. Names and attributes, right? This is what He does, and these are His names that come out of what He does subhanahu wa ta'ala, of who He is. So Allah Azza wa Jal, among His names today, that we should learn that among His names subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rafiq, as the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Ar-Rafiq, the gentle. That Allah is the gentlest, and He's the source of all gentleness. We'll talk about this inshaAllah. So He's that. Also in the book, Allah Azza wa Jal says about Himself, Allahu latifun bi'ibadih. Allah is al-latiful khabir. So one of the names of Allah Azza wa Jal is al-latif. And al-latif adds to that name, al-rafiq, subtlety. It's gentleness with subtlety. Okay, if you want to remember it, in Surah Al-Kahf, the people of the cave, when they send, they say, let one of you go with money to buy us food. Okay? And say, while you're in the city, how should you behave? They say, وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. Okay? That you be gentle and subtle. وَلَا يُشْعِرَنَّ بِكُمْ أَحَدًا. So that no one knows about you. Then you go and buy, but be nice and be kind and be gentle and don't be so visible, because if they find out about us, then they will come and get us. So a lutf is to be gentle and subtle. So in the case of Allah Azza wa Jal, He is gentle, but that gentleness is subtle. Sometimes you don't feel it. Sometimes you don't sense it. He protects you from evil that you're not aware of. He brings you good things and you don't notice that they are good things. Even sometimes in the image of a test, as we will talk about. Or something that in the beginning you dislike. You say, I don't want this thing. And it's the best thing for you. It's a gift. But he said, I don't want this, I wanted the other thing. But Allah brings it to you, and in a subtle way, you begin getting used to, and it's the best thing that is for you. So, Allahu latifun bi'ibadih. And that is a beautiful ayah. See, when you're reading the Quran, it's really not a bad thing for you when you read these ayahs to stop and think. Allahu latifun, Allah is gentle and kind with His servants. Say, Alhamdulillah, that Allah is like that, because He could have been otherwise. That who has the power to dictate how Allah is? If He wanted to be with us, like He was with Banu Israel, the Israelites, because of their stubbornness, He could have. We could have been so stubborn that Allah Azza wa Jal would be hard on us. But Allah says, Allahu latifun bi'ibadih. Allah is gentle and kind and subtle with His servants. So a name like Al-Rafiq, a name like Al-Latif, a name like Al-Rahim, all of them express in various differences that Allah Azza wa Jal is kind and merciful and gentle with everyone, right? And you see the gentleness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all around you. And we should be awake, fully awake, to see it and to appreciate it in order to thank Allah Azza wa Jal for it and to worship Allah through His names and attributes. So the more that you know Allah, the more names that you are aware of, the more that you could relate to Him. So I could relate to Him as the forgiver of sins. I can relate to Him as the giver of bounties. I can relate to Him as the one who hears all and the one who sees all, and this as the one who is very gentle. So especially when you're very fragile, you're about to break, the image and the knowledge of the gentleness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really important. So Allah is gentler, like the gentlest person is more gentle than the gentler, most gentlest person you've ever encountered. So I'll repeat, He's more gentle than the gentlest person that you've ever met. So the kindest person, or the kindest person that you could imagine, and the kindest thing that they could do to you, Allah Azza wa Jal is gentler than that, and gentler than all of His creation. Indeed, He is the one who deposited the desire in them to be kind, and the desire in them to take care of each other. So who deposited in the heart of the mother as part of her fitrah, whether the mother is a human being or an animal, take care of your children, and deposited that much love in her heart towards her child? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is the one who instructed children, human children, to take care of their mothers and to take care of their fathers? And Allah does not get anything back from this. Who is the one who instructed His servants that when you have extra, give extra to those who don't have? And Allah does not get any of that. But Allah Azza wa Jal is gentle and kind, right? And He wants you to feel their pain and to assist them. So who is the one when we suffer a drought and we go and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for rain, He sends it. وَهُوَ الَّذِي يُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا قَنَطُوا وَيَنْشُرُ رَحْمَتَهُ. As He said subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who sends down the rain after they have given up and lost hope, and He spreads His mercy subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He is the one who sends the rain and brings vegetation and feeds the animals, and through that we survive. Who is the one who keeps giving us life? You have to appreciate all these small and big bounties of Allah Azza wa Jal to understand how He is gentle in the smallest and in the biggest of ways. Who is the one who had told us, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانَ. And if my servants ask you about me, I am close and I answer the supplication of those who ask me when they ask me. Allah Azza wa Jal did not need to be close, did not need to listen to us, did not need to answer our dua. I want you to understand this. He did not need it. Like a human being who's going to offer help most of the time, he offers help because he's receiving something back. Right? Most of the time, you offer help because you're getting something back. And you can't keep offering help without getting anything in return. As a human, you don't have that capacity. Anybody here disagrees? You can't. Yet Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, I'll answer your dua, and I'll be there whenever you knock on my door, and I will come to your aid. And He doesn't need you, and you need Him. And He says, if you sin, I'll forgive whatever sin you've committed. It doesn't matter what it is, as long as you repent from it. And I will save you from hellfire, and I will give you Jannah, and I've sent you prophets, and I've sent you books, and I've sent you reminders. And if you sin, I don't hasten, I don't rush and punish you, and I wait for you to repent. And it is said in the authentic hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, you know that you have two angels, right? One who writes the good and one who writes the bad. And when you do something bad, the one on the right, he's the leader. And he says to the one on the left, his amsik, لَعَلَّهُ يَسْتَغْفِرْ He says, hold on, don't write it. He may ask for forgiveness. So he doesn't write it. He holds back to see in 6 hours, it says in the hadith, do you repent or not? Do you ask for forgiveness or not? So if you do, it does not get written down. But if you do, it's written as one. Because why does Allah Azza wa Jal do this to all of us? Because He's inviting you towards forgiveness. So all of these things are the rifq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is rifq, gentleness in His sharia, in the Quran, and in the sunnah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam. Yani, we know that Allah Azza wa Jal says about Him, alayhi salatu wa salam, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا what? رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ We've only sent you as rahmah, mercy. Who? To humans? To the jinn? To all. Alameen is all besides Allah Azza wa Jal. That's al-alameen. So it means that this Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, who is rahmah, when he speaks, his words are what? Rahmah. His instructions are rahmah. His prohibitions, don't do this, is what? Rahmah as well. So how could you imagine that alayhi salatu wasalam, he would instruct and he would command and he would forbid and it'd be hard and harsh and restrictive if he is rahmah. So our belief needs to be consistent. Even when he tells you to do something that is unusual, you're not really ready for it yet, you don't have the habit of doing this, doing it and adopting that habit is rahmah for you. But it's just what holds us back is our own ignorance at times and habits and hang-ups. So the sharia itself is rahmah. And we'll talk about that inshaAllah shortly. But also hardship itself, which people will say when they go through it, I don't see evidence of Allah's care, I don't see evidence of Allah's gentleness and kindness when we're being tested like this. But no, even in them, there are signs of Allah's kindness and signs of Allah's rahmah. So, an easy one is, if you look at it in proportion, you could say it could have been a lot worse. So you just think about it. You say, yeah, what I'm going through is bad, but could it have been worse? Say yes. So what stopped it from being worse? And no other than Allah Azza wa Jal. So you have to see how Allah Azza wa Jal even held back. And He could have given more tests, made it harder. Some of the things that we get when we are tested. So the first here is that a test, hardship, affliction. So I mean all of that. When I'm saying a test, I mean a hardship and affliction. Things that you struggle with. The first is that it brings you closer to Allah. Right? So you tend usually, right, when you're going through difficulty, to find and look for help. And if people can't help, the only door that remains is what? The door of Allah Azza wa Jal. So typically people tend to be more pious, more devout, and closer to Allah when they're tested. Do you agree? That's true, right? Like you think about it. It hadn't been such a long time since I made dua until I got in trouble, and I'm making dua every single day. The fact that test brought you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal is an indisputable mercy from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you were to think about the alternative, here, I give you $100,000 each day. So you're not going to raise your hands to ask Allah Azza wa Jal. But when you die, you go where? Hell. And I'm going to test you every single day. So by the time that you die, you go to Jannah. Where is mercy? The second or the first? The second. That is, the test became an act of mercy. Right? So if something brings you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, that's merciful. Right? That's merciful. Right? And subhanAllah, it reminded me of a thing which is, it has to do with at-ta'a wal-ma'siyah, could apply to them. He says, a ma'asiyah, he says, a sin that takes away your pride and makes you repentant and regretful is better than an obedience of Allah that makes you proud. That is a delicate understanding, right? And of course, you might got to understand that this is not a license to go and sin, thinking that, well, I'm going to sin because it's going to really improve my iman. No one is saying this. That's not what the saying is. The saying is stating what? He says, sometimes you commit a ta'ah, an obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal, and you think highly of yourself because you've done it. Look how much Quran I've read. Look how devout my hijab is. Look how often I come to the masjid. Look how much dhikr I've done. So you begin to look at yourself inwardly and admire it. And when you do this, you're not a humble servant of Allah Azza wa Jal, but you start working or worshipping to inflate the self. That's not for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And they say, وَهُوَ مُحْبِطٌ لِلْعَمَلِ. It invalidates one's deeds because there's no ikhlas in it. Contrast that to someone who committed a mistake, and every time he remembers that mistake, he cries and gives sadaqah and asks Allah for forgiveness. Which was better? The second one, right? The second one, right? So if a test brings you closer to Allah, that is rahmah from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Another thing is that it allows you to reassess your life and see where it's going, right? So an affliction, sometimes you could liken that, it looks like a sickness of the body. You're eating whatever you want, junk food, right? Unhealthy food, until you begin to feel some pain. You go to the doctor says, your diet is bad, change, right? Or you need to exercise, or so the disease, right, or the illness of the body is a reflection of what? A bad lifestyle. So an affliction could be a call from Allah Azza wa Jal to reassess your life, like here is the physical manifestation of your bad choices brought into this affliction, so that you could look at them and say, my life is not in the right direction, reconsider what you're doing. Change its direction. Stop the bad, do more good. So if it allows you to review your life, then a test or an affliction is a ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not intended to destroy, it's intended to awaken. It also allows us to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better. Right? That is, the longer you live and the longer that you go through these things, you'll understand Allah Azza wa Jal through His names and through His attributes. Like, how will you understand Allah's wisdom unless you are tested, unless you see it around you? Unless Allah tells you, believe in it, and you believe in it without seeing the outcome yet, and then the outcome manifests itself and reveals Allah's wisdom. So I can tell you Allah is wise. And you may choose to believe that Allah is wise, but is it like you feeling and experiencing the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal through what happens in your life? I could tell you that Allah answers a dua. But then, is it like you making a dua and receiving the answer? They're not the same, right? I could tell you that Allah is powerful. But when you see the power of Allah Azza wa Jal and that you have none, when you see the sun and you see the moon and you see the stars, you see death and you see life day after day, and you try and you fail and you ask Allah and you succeed, then you see the power of Allah, then you've absorbed that knowledge on a way in a depth much deeper than it would have been on a theoretical level if it just simply was an instruction. Believing that Allah Azza wa Jal is near you and is very close to you. Again, I could lecture, or anybody could lecture, but to read the Quran and feel the effect, to pray to Allah and you feel it inside your heart and you feel Him that He is near, that is something that you will learn on your own when you practice Islam. So the test brings you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal and understanding who He is. And also remember that if you're going to complain about what Allah had took away from you, remember that what got away was already a gift from Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if He gave you money and then you lost it, we ask you, who gave you that money to begin with? And it was a gift from Him. If He gave you a house, if He gave you a child and you lost that, you say, well, who gave you that? So why is it that you fail to see the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He gives it, but only see when He takes it away? And that at the same moment that you're complaining about what you lost, don't you also enjoy a myriad of Allah's blessings? At the same moment that you are crying over the thing that you lost and the thing that you have, you eat, you can still eat, you can still drink, you can still breathe, you can still pray, you're still healthy, whatever it is, count the many ni'mas that Allah had given to you. And at the top of that ni'mah, the top ni'mah is knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the ni'mah of Islam. So this loss that you're talking about happens within a sea of Allah's ni'mas. So you fail to see that and you focus on one. And even when you focus on that one, you fail to observe the other side of it. The side where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blessing you. It also allows you when you are tested. Okay, and this is all to establish what, by the way? That Allah is Rafiq. Allah is kind, that Allah is gentle. Even through the most difficult things in life. That when you go through these difficulties, it allows you to develop your iman and choose to be virtuous. Know what these qualities are. So how can someone teach you about justice unless you see injustice and you opt for justice yourself? So I can tell you, be just. You tell me, fine. But if I put you in a situation where you encounter this injustice and you decide never to be unjust, and you get the opportunity to be unjust and you opt for justice, then you are just. Then you've learned it. How could you learn about forgiveness if somebody does not wrong you? How do you grow as a mu'min, as a believer? If you want to think about it, Allah could have left us all in Jannah, right? But you would not learn these things. How would you learn about forgiveness unless somebody does something wrong to you and you decide willingly to forgive them? So the qualities like patience are not available unless we are tested. Kindness is not available unless we are tested. Unless we have the option to be otherwise. Unless we have the whispers of the shaitan. And when you choose all of these things, you become that Abdullahi, the servant of Allah, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So there is, in the book talks about theoretical knowledge and practical one. A couple of other things, inshallah, to keep in mind is that when you're tested, it motivates you to help others. And if you learn from it, what it feels like to go without food, money, to lose someone, and you decide that I'm going to help others, or if you see them, you feel, you empathize, you sympathize, and you want to help, you become a better person because of it, a better believer because of it, and that is through testing. And at last, is that it saves us from this world. As long as you're healthy, and you have money, and everything is going your way, would you ever want to die? Would you ever want to go to Jannah? Would you ever work for it? Would you be terrified of going to hellfire? None of these things would matter to you. And you know why? Because you love the dunya so much. Right? And if you love the dunya so much, all of the religious instructions would be of no use. So Allah Azza wa Jal, if He wants to wake you up, what He will do is, He will take its and pieces of the dunya away from you so that you don't like it anymore. And you're waiting for the akhirah. I lost Him, and life seems unbearable without Him, but Allah tells you, you'll meet Him in the next life, so you'll wait for the next life. I couldn't get everything I wanted in this life. So you say, I'll ask Allah for it in the next life. So Allah saves you from the dunya through these tests. And that in itself is a ni'mah, otherwise all of us will be blind. So we have to see Allah's gentleness everywhere. And for brevity, inshallah, I'll just share with you the story. This is on page 55. And this is, Humayd, he reports that he had his nephew and he was sick. And it's kind of inspiring to hear these stories because, again, when you hear that somebody went through something like that, it can inspire you to reproduce it at times of difficulty or when one expects at the time when they are about to pass. So he said that I had a nephew, and this nephew, he got sick. So his mother, meaning his sister, sent for me, and he came to her, and she was sitting beside him, and she was crying. And this boy, he said, my uncle asked her, what is making her cry? And she said, تَعْلَمُ مِنْكَ قَالَ مَا تَعْلَمُ مِنْكَ. He says, what she knows about you, meaning you're about to die, and also that he didn't not live an ideal type of life. He was not really religious, not really devout. And he said, isn't she really showing mercy towards me through this agitation, through her tears and crying? She's showing mercy towards me? He said, yes. And she's really worried about you, cares for you, and very, very merciful when it comes to you. He said, yes. He says, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَرْحَمُ بِي مِنْهَا. He says, Allah Azza wa Jalla is more merciful with me than her. That is, on his deathbed, and despite the type of life that he had lived, but he was young enough, that he said, I recognize how much my mother loves me, but he had this iman, and Allah Azza wa Jalla, that as much as she loves me, Allah is more merciful than she is with me. So that's the thought that he had about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he here is following the instruction and the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if you are going to die, think the best of Allah. The best of Allah is what? That He will forgive. That He will look over your mistakes. That He will accept your repentance. When you're about to die, لا يموتن أحدكم إلا وهو يحسن الظن بربه. Do not die except thinking the best of Allah Azza wa Jal. While you're alive, you have to be afraid of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Closer to death, there's nothing else to do except repentance and thinking the best of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have to think the best of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, they buried him. And he said, when I looked in the lahd, in his grave, فَإِذَا هُوَ مَدُّ الْبَصَرِ. That I'm burying him, I put him inside, and I looked inside the grave, and it is as wide as I could see, as big, as far as I could see. قَالَ رَأَيْتَ مَا رَأَيْتُ. He talks to his friend who was with him burying him. He says, do you see actually what I'm seeing? That is, the grave is as far as the eye could see. He says, yes. He says, may he be blessed with that. I think it's because of that word that he said, or that sentence that he said, that he thought the best of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah gave him the best of it. Right? So you understand what that means, the expansion in the grave, which is something that is supernatural. Right? That is, he took from it that Allah Azza wa Jalla will bless him. Right? So, if you see Allah's gentleness, you expect the best from Him. If you know that Allah is forgiving, you expect the best from Him when you repent. If you believe that Allah Azza wa Jalla will answer your dua, you will never say, and this is thinking the best of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala at all time, you'll never say, Allah did not listen to me. Because you have a firm belief that He subhanahu wa ta'ala listens. So these are the expectations that we should have of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not evil expectations, not bad expectations, but thinking the best of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, thinking the best must always be balanced with doing whatever Allah Azza wa Jal commands. You can't think to yourself, I'll disobey everything and think the best. Disobey all of His commands and yet think I'm going to Jannah. But I'll do my best and think the best. Right? And that makes sense, inshaAllah. And if not, we can visit that issue some other time. Briefly to talk about, inshaAllah, Islamic law. Allah Azza wa Jal in more than one place. So in one ayah, Allah says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرِ Allah wants ease for you, does not want difficulty. In another ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا Allah wants to bring ease for you, تخفيف, right? To make it easy for you. And humans have been created weak. So if the creator of humanity knows that we are weak, as it says in another ayah, الْآنَ خَفَّفَ اللَّهُ عَنْكُمْ وَعَلِمَ أَنَّ فِيكُمْ ضَعْفًا Today Allah Azza wa Jal had made it light upon you, and He knows that, or because He knows that, there is weakness among you, or you are weak. So Allah Azza wa Jal understands human nature, understands our weakness. So do you think Allah will give you beyond what you can carry? No. That has to be a firm belief in your heart. Even when somebody tells you Allah is too difficult with us, Allah is harsh, Allah this and that, take it back to the basics that are as firm as your heart, as firm in your heart as a belief that the sun will rise tomorrow. That Allah Azza wa Jal is gentle and He wants ease and He does not want difficulty for His creation. So Allah did not institute all of these laws or all of these prohibitions simply to complicate His life, your life. What does He get from this? He wants to save you. So is Sharia itself has ease in it. And part of that is the mechanism that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instituted in the Sharia that is called the rukhas. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, in Allah yuhibbu an tu'ta rukhasuhu kama yakrahu an tu'ta ma'asiyatuhu. See, Allah Azza wa Jalla loves that His exemptions be followed as He hates for what He prohibited to be committed. And as Allah Azza wa Jalla hates for you to sin, He loves for you to follow His exemptions. And I explain here, right, why is it that Allah loves for you to follow His exemptions? Like, what exemptions are we talking about? An easy one, right? When you're sick and you can't pray while standing, you pray while sitting, you can by lying down. If you can't use water, you use tayammum, right? Sand. If you can't even use that, you still pray. When you travel, you can combine the salah and you shorten it. If something you're incapable of doing, you don't have the ability to do, it falls. It's no longer an obligation. All of these are rukhas, embedded within Islam. It doesn't have to come from outside. There is a lot of flexibility in it. But here's the question, why is it that Allah loves that you will take the rukhsah, the exemptions, the allowances, the ease? Because if you constantly following the strictest, okay, option, you're going to be so burdened that you're going to let go of all of it. Right? So if you always followed the most difficult of paths, then it will be so difficult that you're going to stop. It's too difficult to pray when you're traveling. So you don't want to travel anymore. You're not going to feel like praying. You're not going to feel like praying anymore. So you'll stop it, you'll skip it. But Allah said, no, do this instead. So Allah Azza wa Jal understands our limits. So if He gives you a rukhsa, take it. And if you take that rukhsa, that ease, right? As somebody could say, you know, when I'm traveling, I'm healthy. I don't want to shorten the salah. Right? And if you follow the fiqh opinion that it's optional, you say you have an option. But if you consider that this is a rukhsa, an exemption, an ease coming from Allah Azza wa Jal, and you follow it with the intention that Allah loves it, Allah rewards you for that choice. So bring ease to yourself and bring ease to others and follow these things. Because it then will make it easier to avoid sin and disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Now, embracing gentleness, inshaAllah. So, here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I'll give you an example. So he said alayhi salatu wa salam, إِنَّ الرِّفْقَ لَا يَكُونُ فِي شَيْءٍ إِلَّا زَانَهُ وَلَا يُنْزَعُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا شَانَهُ Gentleness adorns everything that it is added to and blemishes everything that it's removed from. Think, if you are gentle, and I call it here the secret ingredient, that if you're gentle and you add this gentleness to what you're doing, it beautifies it. Makes it acceptable, beautiful, easy to follow. And the opposite, what? If you take it away from, if you become harsh, it blemishes, it distorts, it darkens anything that you add to it. If you want to teach and you're harsh, it makes it worse. You become worse as a teacher, and your students don't learn from you if you're harsh. If you become a parent that is harsh by default, then your kids run away from you. But if you add gentleness, it makes you a better parent, a better teacher, a better educator, a better everything, right? So an example here, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, so it's reported in Bukhari that some Jewish men came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and they said, Assalamu alaykum, right? And it's a famous story, Assalamu alaykum. So if you say it quick enough, Assalamu alaykum, you may not know whether you've said salam or sam. Sam is death. Salam is the name of Allah Azza wa Jal. So قالت عائشة, when they said this to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, قالت ففهمتها. I got what they said, right? Because they were trying to disguise it. So they're coming in, making dua against the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. So they said, I understood it. فقال فقلت وعليكم السام واللعنة. So may death and curses of Allah be upon you. Meaning she replied explicitly with dua against them. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said, مهلا يا عائشة إن الله يحب الرفق في الأمر كله. He says, stop, maybe take it easy, عائشة. Allah loves gentleness in all manners. She said, O Prophet of Allah, did you not hear what they have said? He said, I said, and upon you. Meaning my response to them was what? And upon you, وعليكم. Meaning if you said okay things, then back to you. And if you made bad dua, then back to you. That's justice. I did not need to say any more than that, right? And this here, in the another narration, it adds that they said this, she said, replied explicitly, may Allah curse you and be angry with you. And he said to Aisha, عَلَيْكِ بِالرِّفْقِ be gentle وَإِيَّاكِ وَالْعُنْفَ وَالْفُحْشَ. Don't be harsh or don't be obscene, don't be insulting. She said, did you not hear what they've said? He said, رَدَدْتُ عَلَيْهُمْ, I replied, فَيُسْتَجَابُ لِي فِيهِمْ وَلَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُمْ فِي. He says, what I said to them will be accepted and what they said to me will not. He said, because they made dua against me, so I said, وَعَلَيْكُمْ. So when they're making dua against me, if they made it, that dua will not be accepted. But my dua against them will be accepted. So here, did Aisha radiallahu anha have the right to reply the way that she replied? You say, yeah, she had the right. Because she gave them exactly what they gave. And that's justice. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was saying what? If this is not useful, don't use it. If this is not useful, don't use it. Because I know, think about the outcome and the objective of it. What does it lead to? So if you're being tough, if you're being harsh, and it does not lead to something that Allah that is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, stop and use the other method. And that's how he was, alayhi salatu wasalam, right? That by default he was what? Gentle. There are exceptions, because you cannot be really gentle all the time, otherwise there will be weakness. Right? But by default, he alayhi salatu wasalam was gentle. By default was kind. If something else was needed, he was up to it. But even with those who insulted him alayhi salatu wasalam and made dua against them, if it's not useful, don't use violence. And don't use harsh words. And don't use harsh gestures. But always be gentle. So if you're someone who is teaching the truth, commanding good, forbidding evil, teaching Quran, teaching hadith, whatever it is, giving advice in the masjid or to your family, understand one thing about the truth, that the truth, as they say, al-haqqu thaqeel. Al-haqqu thaqeel. The truth is heavy. Heavy to hear and heavy to follow. It's heavy to hear, you are wrong. Yeah? What you're saying is wrong, how you're praying is wrong, life choices, it's heavy to hear that. So that in itself is a challenge. Don't make it more of a challenge with bad character, with bad advice, with being harsh. But choose the best words, the best time, the best means, because if you are gentle, then that person is much more likely to accept it from you. And if not now, then later on. So Allah Azza wa Jal had this fitrah placed in us, that we love those who are kind and we run away from those who are not. That's a fitrah. And he tells us about his Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. Were you to be fadh, mean harsh in treatment, غليظ القلب, harsh on the inside with your heart, and harsh in how you behave, they would run away from you. Even the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, who was shining with the light that is the truth of Allah Azza wa Jal, calling not for himself but for Allah, teaching, getting nothing in return except from Allah Azza wa Jal, but he says, if you are harsh, would they take it from you? No. Because the truth is difficult to follow. So exceptionally, yes, you could be harsh. But in the beginning, as a constant, you try to be as gentle as you can. And especially with those who are closest to you. So two hadiths, inshallah, that I will share with you, and then we will stop. And that hopefully will motivate you to be more gentle, and we have always to link it to Allah Azza wa Jal. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, مَن يُحْرَمِ الرِّفْقَ يُحْرَمِ الْخَيْرِ. So this is on page 60. Whoever is deprived of gentleness is deprived of good. And if you want to be a good person with a good character, to have khayr from Allah Azza wa Jal, be gentle. And if you can't at this moment, strive and push and ask Allah for it and keep trying. But try to be gentle because you want khayr from Allah Azza wa Jal. Sometimes some of us, if we are religious, not a lot, but some of us who are religious think that to be devout is to be hard and harsh and strict and uncompromising. We could develop that image sometimes, especially when you see the world around you. So you tend to go kind of grow into the other extreme as they are pushing into the other extreme. But understand that those who are moving into the other extreme, they don't see the truth that you see. Right? They just see you and they have an image, a distorted image of you. So if you are really hard and agitated and demanding, then they will just see a caricature that they have in their head already of the religious being unreasonable. And I'm not telling you to be kind and gentle simply to impress. Okay? Because I don't want you to impress anybody. I want you to do it for Allah Azza wa Jal first and then for yourself, because you want this good from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the gentler you are, the better you are. And especially with your household, with your family. So Allah, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is on page 61, إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا أَحَبَّ أَهْلَ بَيْتٍ أَدْخَلَ عَلَيْهِمُ الرِّفْقَ. If Allah loves a household, He bestows gentleness upon them. So if you have a house, I know, this is your family, this is your husband, this is your wife, these are your children, and you want Allah Azza wa Jal to love you, you want to see a sign of Allah's love, you see yourselves gentle with each other. Right? And if you say, well, we are not, then bring Allah's love into the house and bring gentleness in the house. Meaning, you start being gentle, even if the other is not. And don't wait for the other person to be closer to Allah Azza wa Jal for you to be closer to Allah. But rather, you take the initiative and you will see how things change. Okay, you with me? But if you're fighting with someone and you're saying, no, I'm not going to wait until they change for me to change, then we're going to be waiting forever. But if you decide that now I'll be gentle and I'll be kinder for Lillah Azza wa Jal, because I want Allah to bless this household and I want Allah to love us, then Allah Azza wa Jal will bring this love. And the other way around also, if you find that you're lacking gentleness, and you discover that the reason maybe behind it is that the love of Allah does not inhabit this house because we don't pray, and there are a lot of sins there, then you understand that this agitation is coming from a place of shaitan. So remove the influence of the shaitan. See, if you remove the haram out, the shaitan does not have an in, cannot come in. So less haram in the house, and more of the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal, and you'll find yourself calmer. Okay, Allah Azza wa Jal will bring calm to the household. You're not going to fight as much. And then you also push yourself to be less argumentative. Okay? To be less demanding, to be less focused on mistakes, and it takes a while, but it can happen. And the hadith here with the Prophet ﷺ, which is again is a hadith, it's a well-known hadith, where he says the powerful is not the one, laysa shadidu bi sura'a, the powerful is not the one who overpowers people with his physical strength, but the one who controls himself when angry, right? So when you control yourself when you're angry, then you're powerful. Not when you win an argument. Winning an argument means that you know how to argue at that moment. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you are strong. Okay? So if you really want to be strong in the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jal, right, which is what matters, you don't have to win every argument. And you don't have to point out every single mistake, but rather the gentler you are, the more pleasing you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and if you want to maintain, just the last point here, if you want to maintain the right balance of gentleness in Islam, because as we said, you can't be gentle all the time, right? You cannot be kind all the time. There has to be moments when you're serious, moments when you are strict. How do I know the difference between them? You say, follow the example of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Follow the guidelines of halal and haram. And if you don't know, ask. Okay? Because this involves a lot of wisdom, and it's not always easy to tell. But the balance of Islam should tell you, inshaAllah, when to be this and when to be that. Wallahu a'lam. Barakallahu feekum. And again, inshaAllah, repetition of the announcement. So we're not going to have this halaqa next week because of the conference that Abu Hurairah is going to have, inshaAllah, next weekend. So next week, I mean, not this class, but you can have a conference, inshaAllah, and a lot of lectures, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But the week after, we'll be back, bi'idhnillah azza wa jalla, if Allah allows us to. So the good thing, inshaAllah, is that you get to keep the habit of coming to the masjid, so it's not just such a struggle 2 weeks from now, inshaAllah, to come back, bi'idhnillah azza wa jalla. Let me know, inshaAllah, if you have questions. And I know we have kind of give you a couple of minutes, inshaAllah, kind of to gather your thoughts and see if you have anything, inshaAllah. Yeah, go ahead.
A few questions from the online book.
Yeah, inshaAllah. Yeah.
So I'm just reading them out.
Yes, please, yeah.
The first one is, a sister is saying, from her limited understanding, she doesn't really understand Allah's attributes in Arafiq, the gentle.
Mm-hmm. So the question is that she does not understand the difference between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being, having these different names. So Allah being merciful and Allah being forgiving and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being gentle. So what is the difference between them? So of course you notice that when you understand them that there is a quite an overlap between them, right? And there are sometimes there's shades of meaning, just like when we talked about Al-Latif and Al-Rafiq, so that there are shades of meaning, differences between them, but they're connected, and they help you have a better understanding of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the difference, let's say what I can recall at this moment, inshallah, and as I'm speaking, I'll try to think of examples. So Rahma and Maghfirah. So Rahmah is more expansive than Maghfirah. So when Allah forgives, He forgives what?
Sins.
So when sins happen, Allah forgives them. So you can say that that is connected to Allah's mercy, right? But Rahmah extends beyond that. So whether you sin or not, right? Whether you believe or not, the Rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jalla extends to all, including animals, right? So Allah Azza wa Jalla is not going to be forgiving when it comes to animals, because animals do not sin, right? But Allah is merciful with all. So that's the difference. And I'll try to think of the slight difference between Rifq and Rahmah, inshaAllah, because I don't want to misspeak as the questions, inshaAllah, roll. So let me come back to this, inshaAllah. Hopefully I'll have a clear distinction, inshaAllah. Barakallah. Yeah.
As parents, how can we train our children to be more pious?
So as children, how do we train our children to be more pious? So let's say that the first thing is dua, right? So you have the pious in the Quran making dua for their progeny and the progeny of their progeny. So that is essential, because Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who controls the hearts. Allah is the one who guides, you do not. So you keep making dua for them non-stop. So that's the first one. The second thing is to be a good example. And that's what people miss, I think. Right? So that's when you have a child, you start to reform. Or not even when you have a child, when they're of age where you start thinking that they're slipping away and you start becoming more practicing and demand that they are also become more practicing, just like you. Or you give them instructions, okay? You pray, you go to Quran, you do this, you do that, but you're not doing it yourself. So they can see what? The contrast, that I'm supposed to, but you're not. So you're not being a good example. So you need to be the best example for your children by doing all the things that you want them to do. Seeing that you pray and you read the Quran and you make dua and you are the one who is doing all of that before you ask them. So this is fundamental and this is really important, because for some parents, I think, they expect the children to do everything but not them. They are exempt from it. And the children will notice that kind of, you want to call it hypocrisy or, you know, a contradiction, at least. Let's be safe and call it contradiction. But it could be also a form of hypocrisy. You do it, but I'm not going to do it. Also, how to train them to be more pious is to explain to them the reason of why they're doing the things that they're doing, especially in the world that we're living in today, and especially if they reside in the West, but even in a Muslim country. So pray, but why? And not in a way that questions Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you have to have them understand that there are things that exist beyond their comprehension, for sure. I can't tell you that you're praying because this posture and this posture and this posture, all of that is good for your body and is good for your form and is good for your mind. These are okay things, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, can enhance your iman. But there are many more benefits in the salah beyond what a scientist or a doctor or can detect. And the most important benefit in the salah is what? A connection with Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ability to ask Him, the ability to increase your iman, to converse with your Creator, to submit to Him, to learn something, to cleanse your sins, to fix your day, on and on and on and on. So you teach them, pray, but this is why I pray. This is why you should pray. Ask for this in your sujood. Ask for this after your tashahud. Make sure that you think about these things in your salah. So tie their piety to their personality, to what they want from Allah Azza wa Jal, to what they want in this life. Whenever you're in need, you teach them, ask Allah Azza wa Jal. So you fast because this is what it's doing for you. You give zakah because this is what it's doing for you. So if you do this, then I ask Allah Azza wa Jal that it becomes easier. And it doesn't mean that it's going to be always easy, but easier to be able to instill these things in them and talk to them. Maybe the last thing that I will say is talk to them. So not just commands, do and do and do. And by the way, of course, we have to say, it should be a known thing, right? TV, social media, these things that will corrupt their minds and corrupt their hearts. You have to deprive them of that as much as possible. So all the bad influences, so that they could actually listen to you, rather than listening to others who are teaching them what to believe and how to live. So if you do these things, then we hope from Allah Azza wa Jal that Allah Azza wa Jal will guide them. But take care of the bad influences, right? Because you can see it in kids, right? They can't focus, they lack discipline, they don't listen to you, and you could see the seeds of that in kids as, I don't know how young they are, but you could see the seeds there. And that means that there's a lack of discipline, really. And that all goes back to the parents, right? Yeah, well, Lauren.
Two more questions. First is there any dua taught by the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for the journey to gentleness to be peace, for us to attain gentleness, right?
Naam, so is there a dua from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for us to attain gentleness, right? So at this moment, I don't remember a particular dua. that says, yani, Ya Allah, grant me gentleness or make me a gentler person. But there's a general dua from the Prophet ﷺ where he would ask for the best of character or the best of manners. Allahumma hadini li ahsani al-akhlaq, la yahdi li ahsaniha illa ant. Wa'idni min sayyi al-akhlaq, la yasrifu sayyaha illa ant. Ya Allah, guide me to the best of character. No one can guide to them except you. And protect me from the worst of character or manners. No one can protect from them except you. So that is inclusive of all character. So it's a good thing for a person to write it down and to memorize it and to keep saying it. And if you find yourself in need of particular attributes and qualities, then you highlight them in your own dua. Ya Allah, protect me from this and this and this, and Ya Allah, grant me this and that. Okay? So that's the best answer I can give about it, but I don't know of a particular dua about gentleness. Allahu
a'lam. One last question.
Yeah.
How
about those who burn the Quran? How to react to it? So, of course, you know that, you know, first this is done to elicit and bring a reaction, right? Otherwise, you know, why would it be done like that? It's to insult, it's to antagonize, it's all of that. So, how do you respond to it? I don't believe that the best response to it is showing anger and protesting and what have you, because that's an emotional kind of response, like a knee-jerk reaction. Boom, and then what? And I know some may think that, well, at least it will cause them to back up and reconsider and what have you. It may or may not. But I'm saying, okay, beyond this kind of emotional knee-jerk reaction, if this makes you angry, how are you going to respond to it long-term? Okay, in a way that is lasting. In a way that we would live in a world where this does not happen. In a way where you would say, I'm so angry that that has changed me. Because that's the real response. So like a country I don't mind naming it, I'm not getting anything from it. Like a country like Kuwait. So they said, we're going to print 100,000 mushafs in the Swedish language and send it there. That's our response to it. That's really positive. Rather than just being angry and then, okay, what are we going to do? You know, storm the embassies and burn them down and chase the ambassador and all of this. But what did we do after this? So for a country, it can do this. Okay? Now you may say, okay, how do I honor the Quran, okay, in response to their insult of it? So maybe a person will say, you know what, I'll start reading it every day. I haven't, but I will start reading it every day. You know what, if that incident leads us all to read the Quran every single day, then that was good. If it leads to it, if that is our response. So you say, I'll honor the Quran by reading it every single day, so they cannot burn it. I'll memorize it, so they can never burn it, because it's inside, right? Or if you've memorized it, I'll read the tafsir. Or if you've memorized it and read the tafsir, then I'll teach it. Or I'll go on social media and share ayahs of the Quran and insights from the Quran so that more people will know about it. That's how you respond to it. That's in my humble opinion. That's how you respond. If it changes you, just like when they have these drawings of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and then again we protested, and you protest and you forget. No, what is the lasting response? The lasting response is, if you read his seerah, then that is wonderful. Or you say, you know, I'm going to take his sunnah seriously. I'll follow his example, even the recommended. And that is wonderful. Then that is how you honor Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, the best type of honor, the lasting one. So this is what I recommend in my humble opinion. Allahu Akbar. Yeah, you can. Go ahead. Oh, very good. Good. Is that your own question? Did you think of it yourself? Very good. So he's asking, is this, how old are you?
Five.
Five. So a five-year-old is asking, is God a woman or a man? Right? And the answer is that duality or that separation, male or female, is only in Allah's creation. Right? Only. So in humanity, you would say males and females. Allah Azza wa Jal, He's above all of that. So He's not male and He's not female. Good? Very good. Okay, inshallah. So among the men, anyone has cared for? Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Agreed upon, it's there in the hadith. Agreed upon, I would need to go back and check who included it, who excluded it, because scholars would have different enumerations of them. So it said, these are the 99, these are the 99. But it's there in the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in Allah rafiq, right? Wallahu a'lam. There's always a hand over there now.
Yeah, can we expand to look at haram things in the house? I know one of them is a music and the other one handling the pictures on the wall. So can you explain more?
Okay, so Zakallah khair. So he's saying, can you explain the haram things in the house? So he's saying, I know one of them is music, one of them is hanging pictures. What else is there? I don't have examples, but if you guys have examples, you let me know, right? But anything in them that displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So if you're hanging pictures, right? And this is hand-drawn pictures, then that is something that will prevent the angels of coming into the house. I mean, so, and one that we can add to it, because it's connected to it, is having a dog inside the house as a pet. So that will stop the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal from entering the house. So that's a haram that would inhabit it. Hanging pictures, that would be one. You said playing music, that would be one. Guys, do you have any other examples? I don't, I'm drawing a blank. Oh, so haram money? Jazakumullah khair. See, I'm drawing a blank. So haram money, right? So if there's haram money inside the house, or anything that you earn that is haram, or anything that you eat that is haram, or that you drink that is haram, that will cause a lot of discord in the house. Okay? And the absence of Allah's obedience, which would be haram. So if you don't pray, so Allah's name is not being mentioned. Okay, you skip your salah, you skip your Quran, then there's not going to be harmony and tranquility inside. So there's not going to be tension all the time, and everybody's angry with everybody. The parents are fighting with the kids are cursing the parents. There's no rahmah. So the rahmah comes from obeying Allah Azza wa Jal and from His name and chasing away the shaitan. Right? Yeah.
Is it haram to hang up pictures?
See, pictures in general. So hand-drawn pictures of a human being or an animal, right? That is not allowed. Photographic picture, that you take a picture and you print it out. And I don't know if people still do this or not. Do you still take pictures and print them out and hang them on the walls? So when you do this, right, so there's a disagreement of opinion between the scholars about the permissibility of a photograph, whether it's allowed or not, especially when you hang it. So if it's digital, right, when you store it, it's stored in digital format, so it's not a picture, really. It's just code. But when you print it out and you hang it, that's where the scholars disagree. And some say, well, it's not really a picture, but just a reflection. And others will say, no, it's actually still a picture, right? For me, and the safest opinion is remove them. Remove them and don't hang them, right? Because what we have found is from people who are suffering from the bad influences of the shaitan, whether it's hasad or envy, or hasad is envy, or magic or something like this, that these pictures complicate their condition. The presence of these picture hanging around the house complicate these their condition. Because when you read in the house or upon that person for them so that they could be healed, the presence of these pictures obstruct, right? So removing them hastens their recovery. So based on that, I would say, wallahu a'lam, the safest, and there is really no need to decorate the walls of the house with pictures of living human beings or animals. Take the picture, keep it in your phone. That is sufficient, wallahu a'lam. Yeah.
So, what do you do in a situation where
what do you do if you're the only Muslim in the house and these things, what things you're talking about?
These haram things, like pictures.
Yeah. Okay. So what do you do if you're the only Muslim and you have these things, right, the haram around you? So what do you do with it, right?
Yeah.
Do you say, did it follow you, or did you?
Does it follow all your, like,
No. I mean, if you have no power over it, and if you're talking about these kind of sins, are you not talking about alcohol and drugs, and you're talking about that as well? Or that too? Oh, okay, just like the smaller things, read like a picture or music and stuff like that. Yeah, I get it. So I mean, Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Have taqwa of Allah as much as you can. So if this is not under your control and you cannot remove it, then Allah does not hold you responsible for it, right? So if this is, you know, family members who have these things, I can't go, I cannot remove it, it's not within your purview, right, to go and do that. Allah does not hold you responsible for it. There's going to come a time, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, when you're going to be responsible for your own house, and that is where you will exclude these things from it. But as long as somebody else's, it's not your issue, inshallah. Okay, inshallah. Anybody on the men's side? Okay, yeah, go ahead.
Have you heard this from kids, a lot of non-Muslims? They seem to think that the punishment of hellfire for eternity is not proportionate to the crime committed by the non-believer. What's the good logical answer to that?
Okay, inshallah. So the question is that you said you get this a lot from children, non-Muslim, kind of young people who say that the punishment in hellfire for eternity is not proportional to the crime committed, right? So how can we respond to this? First of all, the best response, wallahu a'lam, and there are kind of multiple things that you could say, but the best response is to say that Allah Azza wa Jal is the most merciful, right? So we believe this, right? And Allah Azza wa Jal did not create or want humanity when He created them to head into hellfire. So He gave them every opportunity to be saved. So, and the Prophet ﷺ, he said, وَلَا يَهْلَكُ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا هَالِكُ. The one who is unfortunate and perishes, he perishes because he deserves to perish. Meaning that if good deeds are multiplied so many times and one evil deed is written as one, and that even could be erased, if you really end up in hellfire, it's as if you forced yourself into hellfire. So we say that we leave this to the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal, that if a person is to spend such a long time in hellfire, Allah or God knows best why he should, and He has the power over it. Whether I or you object to it or not, understand it or not, is irrelevant in this argument. Because He's the one who eventually is going to decide. He deserves it, and you're going to be standing as a witness. You're not going to be able to do anything about it. And you yourself will be judged. You go either here or you go either there. So rather than think about what other people might go, where they might go, and whether they deserve it or not, and how long they should stay, worry about your own salvation. And leave the rest, which is really not under your control at all, leave it to Allah Azza wa Jal. So that if that could be convincing, I would say that and stop. If not, right, you're still, you know, you're plagued with somebody who is argumentative all the time. You say, well, the proportionality of the punishment does not always fit, because the argument is what? They have disobeyed Allah Azza wa Jal for 60, 70 years. You put them in hellfire for 100,000 years or a million years, look at the time difference. So only put them 60 or 70 years, right? And that would make sense. We say that the proportionality of the time is not related, or the proportionality is not related to the time where the crime was committed, but the severity of the crime. That's what we say. So, you know, a person could plan on killing someone, and the plan and the execution could take 20 minutes. They decide, I'm going to kill him, they plan it, and they kill him. But then when you put him in jail, you put him in jail for how many years? An extended time. You don't say it just took them 20 minutes, so I'll only put them for 20 minutes. You look at the crime itself. So if Allah Azza wa Jalla decides that this crime is so severe that I will punish for such a long time, Allah decides it, right? So if that's convincing, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. There's a third thing, but I'll leave it to another time, inshallah. Jazakallah. Tayyib, inshallah. For the sister's side, okay, yeah, go ahead.
I really liked what you said about something or someone not getting what you want.
Okay. So is your question is that if I keep asking, I just want to see if I understand it. If I keep asking for the things that I don't have, does that mean I'm always dissatisfied with what Allah gave to me?
Or something
that you lost, yes. You lost. So sometimes you're able to let go of things, and sometimes it's not possible, right? So it depends on the person. So sometimes you lose it. A person never got married, right? And you say, okay, I want to get married. So you always keep asking Allah for it. And it doesn't signal dissatisfaction, but rather that I didn't get it here and I'm fine without getting it here. But the thing that makes it possible to tolerate it here is the fact that I'm going to get it over there. So I wouldn't look at it as that particular example that I gave as a sign of dissatisfaction, but that you still need Allah Azza wa Jal to give you, and we always need that, and you're waiting for the hereafter rather than limiting your requests and your vision to this life. So if your idea is to transfer your need from here to there, then you're satisfied with Allah Azza wa Jal, who's going to give you. On the other hand, what happens is that alhamdulillah but, alhamdulillah but, alhamdulillah but, then that is a dissatisfaction with Allah Azza wa Jal, right? That is, I gave you this job, yeah, but I want more. I gave you this house, yeah, but I want more. Then you're never happy with what Allah had given to you. So that signals dissatisfaction, right? So with the dunya particularly, you see how content the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was. So he ate a meal, he didn't look forward to something bigger. He had a house, he didn't go and seek something bigger. He had an animal, he did not go and seek something bigger. So when it comes to the dunya, kind of minimize your expectations and minimize your outlook. And make it bigger when it comes to the akhirah. So for us, typically, right, in the dunya, we're very ambitious. In the akhirah, we're not. Islamically, should be the opposite. In the dunya, I'm satisfied with whatever is here, but very ambitious in the akhirah. So that's how it is. So you highlight a good point, which is that minimize, what you desire in the dunya, because if you keep desiring more and more, you'll always be dissatisfied. That's your point, right? Yeah, barakallahu fikum. I think we should, inshallah, conclude. Again, remember, no class, inshallah, next week, but the week after, but do attend the conference. Barakallahu fikum. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.